Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
Our attendance today, I think, probably attributed to several things, vacation time and rain and other things. We're down to 420, which is a little bit under what our normal average is. We want to remember those who are mentioned in the bulletin and our prayers, and of course we want to express our sympathy to the family of Brother Turner. Most of you who were here Wednesday night know that Brother Turner passed away on Wednesday about noontime. The funeral was on Friday at 2 o'clock. Remember those who are sick, especially, I think, those who are very seriously ill, would solicit a pardon in your prayers. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray together before our lesson today? Heavenly Father, we're thankful unto Thee for this day and for the blessings You've given to us. We're thankful for life, for the measure of health which permits us to be here today. We know, Father, that there are some who are present today who have not been able to attend the last few months and the last few weeks, and we're so thankful that they're here today. We're thankful that You have blessed them with a recovery to the extent that You have, and we pray that they will continue to improve. And Father, we pray for those who are shut in at home and those who are in the hospitals who would like to be here but cannot. We pray that You would bless them and care for them and suit such blessings as they have need of. Father, we pray for us this morning as we study together. We pray that we may learn those things which will be beneficial to us and which will help us and encourage us to be stronger in the faith and in our service to Thee. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, we talked about sin and how we commit sin. We defined it. We talked about the fact that sin in the New Testament, at least two different words, and really perhaps three or four, are used and translated at times, sin or iniquity. But primarily, they mean missing the mark or going beyond the line or limit. When we talk about sin, we're talking about basically a transgression of God's law, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Or as John says in 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. In other words, anything which would violate God's will, whether it be positive or negative, would be called sin. We're talking about those who are guilty of sin. And we notice that the Bible says that all are guilty, really. All who are accountable people are, at least. We notice that each person is one of the following: either innocent, or guilty of sin and lost, or guilty of sin and saved from that sin. One of those three. Every person who lives and breathes and walks on this earth, or whoever has, fits into that category. No one is a sinner until he himself breaks God's law. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the prophet says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father the iniquity of the son. But each person, you see, who sins, that soul shall die. We need to remember that. It's our sins that we're accountable for. We are accountable to God for our iniquities, our transgressions, our unrighteousness, our sins. And so then the innocent, the child who is born and is innocent, is not guilty of sin until they reach the age of accountability, at which time they with self-will do sin. The Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 18 that little children are innocent. He points that out when he says that unless we become as little children, we shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It would be strange indeed if children were guilty of sin and lost, and yet we're to become like them. And also, Matthew 19 and verse 14, Jesus, I think, makes it even clearer when he says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, because of such belongeth the kingdom of God." Innocence is found. But then eventually we reach the age when we, because of our own accountability, our own will, our own knowledge, our own understanding, our own level, we then violate God's will. We become sinners. And so the Bible says that all sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And all are under sin. There's none righteous, no, not one, chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, where he says that if any man says he hath not sinned, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. And in verse 10, if any man says he hath no sin, he makes God a liar and his word is not in him. Every person who's an accountable person then sins. The question we want to notice today is, why you need to be saved from sin. Why do men need to be saved from sin? I'm using men there in the generic sense, men and women. Why do people need to be saved from sin? First of all today, people need to be saved from sin because of the consequences of sin are so terrible. In Romans 6 and 23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. The earnings, what you reap from sin, is death. In Galatians 6, he says that God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth into the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. He that soweth into the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. When we sow, when we earn, when we work sin, we earn for ourselves death, separation. The word thanatos in the Greek means death, and it's used in both relationship to the physical body. The soul separated from the body is death. But also when the soul is separated from God, that's death. And the Bible pictures that the relationship of the sinner to God is death, separation. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, the prophet says, God's hand is not shortened that He cannot reach. His ear is not dull that He cannot hear. But your sins and your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. It is sin. It is unrighteousness. It's a violation of God's will. It's a transgression of God's law that separates us from God. We are separated from God in this life. We're separated from God's blessings to a great extent. So many blessings are available to the Christian that is not available to the non-Christian. Available to the saved that is not available to the unsaved. And we suffer the consequences of not experiencing those rich blessings of fellowship, of joy, of peace, and comfort. And we're going to talk about those things in just a moment in a positive way. But suffice it to say that we suffer the separation from God's blessings in this life. But that's not the real point I want to make. The real point is that when we live in sin and we do not receive salvation from sin, we'll suffer the consequences of that sin in eternity. A separation from God for eternity in hell. Now, people don't like to talk about hell. We don't like to hear much about it, and yet the Bible is filled with it. The Bible is filled with instructions about the punishment of the unrighteous, the punishment of those who serve iniquity, the punishment of those who live in sin and continually live in sin. The Bible teaches us that those who die in sin, either out of Christ, or those who die living in sin who are in Christ, will be cast into outer darkness, into a place that the Bible says will be a lake of fire and brimstone. It seems almost paradoxical that the terms darkness and fire should be used in the same place. And nevertheless, it is. Darkness, separation from the light, which is God. Total separation from God and all of His blessings. And then a place of torment and punishment, as is the hell of fire. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the writer admonishes us to be faithful unto death. Why? Because he talks about the punishment which will come upon those who are wicked, and those who are sinners, as is pictured throughout the book of Revelation. And in James 5 and 19, my brethren, if any among you err from the truth, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall cover a multitude of sins. What is that death? Is it physical death? No, he's going to die physically. He shall save that soul from separation, from annihilation from God, from everything of God's presence and every vestige of it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, the writer reminds us that God will take vengeance on them that know not God and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, being separated, eternally separated from God's presence. Somebody says, well, that's not so bad. You know why we say that? Because we breathe God's air. We live in God's world. We live by the will of God. But when we're in hell, we're going to be separated from everything that has anything to do with God. Hell is going to be a terrible place. I don't want to go there. I've heard a lot of sermons, read a lot of sermons, read the Bible, studied the place called hell, and I tell you, I don't want anything to do with it. I had a friend of mine one time. I was preaching over around Brownsville, Tennessee. We were talking about the race situation in particular, and that really doesn't have that much to do with what I want to say, but that's what we were talking about. And he said, well, I guess I'll just have to go to hell then, because I'm not going to change my view about that. And I said, Pride, do you realize what you're saying? He says, well, I guess if I can take what I've been through in this life, I can take hell. And I said, friend, you don't know what hell is. You've not studied the Bible to know what hell is. If you can make such a stupid statement as that, if you can think that this world and the suffering of this world has anything compared to the torment that can be found in hell, something's wrong with your understanding. Hell is a terrible place. And Jesus pictured it so terrible that he portrays it in Mark chapter 5, verse 45 to 48, as losing members of one's own body. And he points out that if your hand would cause you to stumble, then cut your hand off, because it would be better to go through life maimed than to go into hell with both hands. And he says, if your foot should cause you to stumble, cut it off, because it would be better to go through life halt than it would be to go into hell with both feet. And if your eye would cause you to stumble in such a way you see to be lost, to be separated from God, to be in hell, then pluck it out, because it would be better to go through life one-eyed than to go into hell with both eyes. Why? Because hell is such a terrible place. It would be worth any price we had to pay to stay out of it. That's what he's saying. Or if we could just get the idea of how terrible hell is going to be, we would perhaps be more concerned about living and being saved from sin and the consequences of sin. Some people seem to think, well, if the Lord comes before I die, or if I die in sin or something, well, I guess I'll just have to put up with it. Yeah, you'll put up with it, but it's such a shame that you don't have to. You don't have to suffer the consequences of hell if you will but accept the blessings that is found in Christ Jesus, made available by the grace of God. What a shame that anyone should ever suffer the consequences of sin when Jesus has paid the price for sin. In Revelation 20, verse 10 to 15, the writer kind of closes out this chain of thought. And he says that those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. I don't know about you, but I don't want any part of that place. I don't want to be with the people who are going to be there. I don't want to be with the head man who's going to be there, the devil himself. I don't want to be with any part of the torment. I don't want any of the pain. I don't want any of the suffering. I don't want anything to do with it. You need to be saved from sin, because sin separates you from God and hell for eternity. Number two, you need to be saved from sin because of the wonderful blessing which God has made available and offers to men today. Now, we sometimes don't like to talk about the negative, and I've gotten that out of the way. Now, I want to talk to you about the positive things. My friends, you need to be saved because of what God offers to you. Sin separates you from Him, but salvation brings you to Him. Salvation brings you within God's grace and brings you within God's mercy. The life of the righteous man is of value to a nation, even. The life of a Christian, in other words, the life of one who is faithful to God is of value to the nation. The proverb writer said that righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The life of a righteous man is of value to the nation, but the life of a righteous man is of value to others who are immediately around him. The Bible teaches that such an influence is so because of the fact that light is there. He says, you are light on a hill. Do good things that others may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. You will be of value to others. You are salt of the earth, and salt influences and preserves, when you have salt in something, you know it's there. Put salt in pudding sometimes. You know, it's there. I tell you, the other day when we had our get-together and our pounding, we had some country ham. And you know I love country ham. But I'll tell you one thing. You can tell it's got salt in it. Salt is apparent. And likewise, the Christian life ought to be apparent to others. The life of a wicked man tends to corrupt and destroy others, says Paul. Evil companionship corrupt good morals, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:33. But the life of the righteous man edifies others and tends to edify others. Look at the life of Jesus. What an influence the life of Jesus was upon those who were in immediate contact with Him, upon those who were immediately in contact with those who had been in contact with Him, and then those who have listened to His message throughout the ages of 2,000 years. Think of the influence of that one man. And then think of the influence of the Apostle Paul and the great writings, over 14 of the New Testament books written by this great man. Think of the influence that he had on those with whom he had immediate contact. The influence that he had upon those who were contacted by his letters and who read his letters, and those who have been contacted and influenced throughout the ages. What an influence and power this righteous man had for good. And then think about the writing of Paul, for instance, to Timothy, who instructed him, or Paul instructed Timothy to be an example in word and manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. And then he would write to the Philippian church and say, "You are illuminators, lights, in the midst of a dark and perverse generation." The Christian is a blessing and receives a blessing by being what he is, by sharing his life with others and demonstrating and helping other people to be what they ought to be. Consider the value of a godly parent. Consider the greatness and the value of a godly husband or wife on the life of their children, on the life of their spouse. Peter says that it was even so valuable that the very life of a wife could lead her husband to the Lord. Is it valuable? Oh, yes. Yes. The wonderful blessing is that the life we live itself can be a blessing to others. The life of the righteous man, though, is of value to himself. Not only to a nation, not only to others, but to ourselves. The Christian life, the life of salvation, the life lived in God, is of value to us. Why? Because of all these great blessings that God has given us. Number one, the forgiveness of sins which we've committed in times past. Our mental hospitals are filled with people who are guilty, who feel the burden and the weight of guilt. Now, some of our psychologists, and this is one of the reasons I don't go along with a lot of them, because they're non-biblically oriented. Some of our psychologists say, well, if you're guilty, then get rid of the source of the guilt. If you believe the Bible, then get rid of the Bible. If you go to church and you feel guilty, then don't go to church. But the Bible has a different view of that. The Bible says, get rid of the guilt by getting rid of what you're doing. Or get rid of the guilt by getting rid of what you have done in times past. Get rid of the guilt by getting rid of the problem, not just get rid of the guilt. What a wonderful thing it is to say and know that God has promised us that when we become Christians, that He removes by His precious blood all that we have done in times past. That no matter what we might have done, that God is powerful and graceful enough and loving enough and kind enough that the blood of Jesus is applied to one soul and that is forgiven. What a wonderful thing to know that our past sins are forgiven. What a wonderful blessing that is. And some of us feel like that, well, I really don't have done that much, and I don't think I really have to worry about that, but I want to point out to you that you don't have the blessing of forgiveness. There is a blessing in knowing one is forgiven. But secondly, the blessing of knowing that we receive in a continual way the forgiveness of sin, the removal of guilt. The Christian has the promise that God is just and faithful to forgive us our sins when we confess our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9. What a wonderful blessing it is to read verse 8 or verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1, where it says, "The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin." The blood of Jesus is powerful and sufficient to keep on cleansing us and to keep us free from guilt and to keep us free from the consequences of sin in our stumbling lives. The wonderful blessing of forgiveness of salvation now. And then, of course, the privilege and the hope that we have of life to come. What a wonderful joy it is to look forward and to have an anchor of hope toward heaven. That when death comes into our families, into our loved ones, and those that we care about and love, who are taken from us, and to realize that we have the hope of being with Him in the future, that we have the hope of the resurrection, that we have the hope that God has given us that can comfort us in times of great sorrow. What a wonderful blessing that is. But the Christian is the person who has it. In Ephesians 2, Paul says that those who are alienated from God, those who have not received the blood of Christ, those who have not by faith accepted God's grace, do not have that promise. What a shame it is when it's available and you won't accept it. You need to be saved so that you can have the promise of forgiveness of past sins, the promise of the blood of Jesus Christ now in the present sense, and the hope of heaven to come. But also there's a great blessing in having the privilege of prayer, isn't there? It's the Christian who becomes a child of God, whom God makes a son of His by His love. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. We can call upon God as our Father because we're His children. We've been born into His family, but if you're not a Christian, you don't have that blessing. You cannot call upon God as your Father in the spiritual sense. I plead with you today that you recognize the great blessing that you're missing by not having the privilege of saying, "Our Father," and know that you're His child. You don't. And also the peace of God that keeps our hearts and minds. The rest which Jesus promises. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. The peace which is within, the peace that passes understanding, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. And fellowship with God's people. What a wonderful blessing it is to have fellowship with God's children. To be a brother or sister in Christ. To be a part of this family or any family of Christ. To be a part of God's household. To be a part of the member, or to be a member of the body of Jesus. What a wonderful blessing that is. And you're missing it if you're not saved from sin. And then, of course, surely not least, but also in this life, the blessing of the joy and the privilege of serving our Lord Jesus Christ as one of His servants. But there will be great blessings in the life to come, too. Jesus said, in this life we will have husbands, wives, sisters, mothers, brothers, grandmothers, and so forth. Or 100-fold. But in the life to come, eternal life. Heaven itself. The righteous will spend eternity throughout the ages with the redeemed of all the ages. In the city whose builder and maker is God. I want to be there, don't you? And then last of all today, you need to be saved from sin because you cannot save yourself. You can't save yourself. The Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should glory. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith. You can't earn it. I know some people, and I have known some people, who actually felt like that their lives were as good as a Christian life. Who actually, if you compared them to doing good and being good people and morally correct and that kind of thing, yes. But the problem is, if one ever sins one time, he's lost. And the only means through which God has made available salvation from that sin is in Christ Jesus. And obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no matter how good you might be, no matter how morally correct you might be, no matter how acceptable everything in your life might be to those around you and even might be to God, you are still in a lost condition unless you accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Unless you accept the gift of God's grace and love in Jesus Christ, you're lost. We have an example of this in the New Testament. in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. A good man, a man by the name of Cornelius, who was recognized by the Jewish people, he is a Gentile, was recognized by the Jewish people as being a good man. In fact, the Bible says that his prayers and alms had gone up before God as a monument, as a memorial. And yet the Bible says that Cornelius had to send to Joppa to get a certain man by the name of Simon who would speak unto him words whereby he might be saved. He was a good man. But goodness will not save you. You cannot merit it. You cannot earn it. And my friends, if you're here today and you've lived a good life, bless your heart. Thank God for your good life. But if you've not accepted the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, you're lost. If you have not accepted the only thing which will earn for you salvation, the precious redeeming blood of Jesus, then you are lost. You have not been purchased by the blood of Christ. You have not been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You have not been justified by the blood of Christ. Let me urge upon you that you read such passages as Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 10, and Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 and 20. And notice those passages which talk about the redeeming, justifying blood of Jesus. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. If you have not applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your life, you are lost. We love you for your good life, but you're lost without Jesus. You need to be saved because you can't save yourself no matter how good you are. You need to be saved from sin. During the Second World War, a preacher was walking down the streets of London. There was a man who came hobbling on a cane with his uniform on, been wounded in the leg rather severely. He was hobbling down the street and the preacher stopped the soldier and said, "Sir, thank you for being wounded for me." Well, this soldier was rather taken aback, to say the least. He had been sung to in the hospital. He'd received letters of commendation for his being wounded and so forth. But nobody had ever really said to him, "Thank you for being wounded for me." And the preacher says, "You know, someone was wounded for you." And the soldier said, "Who?" He said, "The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to be wounded for you in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He was wounded for you." As they went on their way, the soldier began to wonder and began to think about that. And he began to wonder about his appreciation for one who has been wounded for him. You know, if the men who have served in our country have served in vain, if our country is overtaken and becomes involved in the throngs of communism or some other ism, all the blood and all the wounds that have gone before and all the deaths who have gone before have been in vain. And my friends, just as surely, if you do not accept the blood of Jesus Christ, if you do not avail yourself of His wounds, then all of that suffering and all of that anguish would have been to no avail for you. I urge you today that if you're here and you're not a Christian, that you remember you need to be saved because of the terrible consequences of sin. You need to be saved because of the great blessings that are available for you in Christ Jesus. And you need to be saved because you cannot save yourself. I urge you today to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, accept Him as Savior, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized into Christ to receive His blood. And if you've gone astray, come back, renew your relationship with the Lord, apply the precious blood of Jesus again, confessing your sins, and He has promised that He will forgive you of your sins. Please, come right now while we stand and while we sing.